on, let's run for joy. Let's run for joy. Come on, let's run for joy. Let's run for joy. Come on, come on, come on. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are free. You are free. You are free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Take a deep breath.
Toma uno y respira profundo. Vamos, profundo.
Come on, do it again.
Hazlo de nuevo.
Yeah, you couldn't do that before.
Tú no lo podías hacer así.
I know. God has touched you and healed your body. Y'all need to shout hallelujah right now.
Hallelujah.
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 Every disease,
toda enfermedad,
he would heal.
Él la sanaba.
Jesus is a healer.
Jesús es nuestro sanador.
We're already starting to see that power at work.
Ya comenzamos a ver ese poder funcionando aquí.
So there's no more pain.
No hay dolor.
And you can't feel that cyst anymore.
Y no siente ya lo que tenían acá.
You can't feel it anymore.
Yeah. She's not feeling it.
Oh, come on. We need to give the Lord a hand praise today. Hallelujah. Do you believe?
Usted cree.
That Jesus will do the same for you.
Que Jesús puede hacer lo mismo por usted.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can do all things.
Que todo lo podemos en Cristo.
Through Christ, which strengthens me.
¿Quién es el que lo fortalece?
You're not a mistake.
No eres un error.
You are not a failure.
No eres una persona.
And you are not a problem.
No eres un problema.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Jesus.
Forgive me of my sins. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I live for you now. I'm born again, and I'm healed by your stripes and for your glory in Jesus' name. Now ask him about that pain. No pain.
No pain.
Jesus is the healer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, right now, God, for your glory, you blind devil, I curse you right now in the name of Jesus. And I command you to come out of him in Jesus' name. God, I loose the working of miracles right now. I curse this blindness and I command you to loose him and let him go in Jesus' name for your glory, Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. All right. One, two, three. Come on. Open that eye. What can you see? What can you see? What can you see?
Yeah, he says that he sees right now.
You can see out of that eye right now.
Yeah, he can see in that one.
The one that you couldn't see out of.
And then.
Yeah, I see you following. I see you following.
Me sigue la mano. Yeah, you don't move your hands.
You can see me moving my hands. Y'all, come on.
good in Honduras. Pastor Rick's not with us today. He's actually in Urbana. Pastor Kylan's first grandbaby was born over the weekend. So Pastor Rick is there, but I'll tell you, it's so good to have the sons of the faith still traveling and doing the work of the Lord. Even though their father in the faith has gone on, they are still continuing to do it. And Randy's been grounded until June, but he's going to take flight in June, right? That's when you go back. All right. Well, today we're going to continue in our Arrested series, but some of you may be joining us for the first week, and this is the third week into this series. So I want to start with reading something out of Galatians, the 5th chapter, the 16th verse, because this just kind of sums up where we are. So I want to read this to you, and then we're going to pray and get started. It says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires that are the opposite of what our sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation of the law. For when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." Let us pray. Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. And God, this morning, we just set ourselves before you. Father, we come to you with open arms. We surrender our hearts and our minds to you, and we ask that the word that would come forth with the anointing, the power to break yokes this morning in this house, would be set forth and arise up in everyone's heart, that their hearts would be awakened to the Spirit of the Lord this morning. Father, that we would be found blameless, spotless, and a holy church. God, that your bride would be ready to receive her groom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We have been talking about true life is unlocked when your old self is arrested. The word arrested means that you are compelled or drawn to come underneath the submission or the obedience of Christ. What he asks of us, that's what we do, not what this old flesh wants to do. And that when we do that and we live the arrested life, that then we're able to fulfill the purpose that God has purposed for your and I's life. And that when things get hard, 2 Corinthians 12:9 tells us that his grace is sufficient for you and I. And that his power is made perfect in our weakness. That's huge. That's huge. So if you're already strong and thinking you can do it on your own, then his grace is insufficient for you. But if you're weak, if you're at the point that you don't think I can do this, that God, here I am arrested, I'm handcuffed to your purpose, I'm giving my life for you, then he steps in and takes over. In James, he tells us that, you know, I give grace to the humble. But those who are proud, who already think they can do it on their own, I can't help them. So for you and I to live a life that's arrested to Christ, to submit ourselves to him, is so important. But it's not just enough that you're submitted to him, but you have to arrest the flesh in your life that wants to do wrong. And his grace is helping us do that. By God's power working within us, it's changing me and my capacity to live a life of obedience. The more I surrender, the more I give over to God, the more grace He gives me, and the bigger my capacity to hold holiness, to be sanctified, and to walk according to His purpose. Not because I deserve it, not because I earned it, because God knows I lived a life of sin. I've done things that are wrong, just like you and you have. But God fixed that with Jesus on the cross. Let's go to Romans, the 6th chapter. We're going to start laying some scriptures for you. And if you're here on Wednesday nights, Pastor Randy started a little series called Sin Consciousness on Wednesday. And I'm going to step over some of his scriptures today, because today we want to talk a little different about our arrested. The first week we talked about being arrested to the Holy Spirit and living what He asks you to live, giving yourself over and submitting. Second week we learned about arresting our flesh. But this week is called, but what if I fail? What if I didn't arrest my flesh and I needed to? And now I've got myself in a hot mess and I don't know what to do. Well, let's read Romans, the 6th chapter, first verse. It says, well then, should we keep sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined Him in His death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Now, for some of you who might be here new today, you're like, what in the world did all that just mean? It's simple. It means that Jesus took on all of your sins. He died, and because God rose Him from the dead, a new man, alive, you and I also, our old selves, died with Christ, figuratively, and rose again in this new birth, this new life. So when you became a Christian, no longer do you live according to the old way, but now you live according to a new life, a new design birthed by God, His plan, His purpose, His way. It's that simple. It was a lot of words to say what He meant. Since we have been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised to life as He was. That means now, when you become a new Christian, and in the life to come. When you die, we know that the scripture tells us the Christians that die, who serve the Lord, who lived a life, who arrested their flesh in this life, and lived according to God's purpose and His principles, that they're not really dead. They're simply sleeping. And we're going to be raised from the dead. When Christ comes to meet His church, those of us will rise up out of the grave and meet Him in the air. Our bodies put with our spirit. For what? Because you and I were found righteous in the Lord's eyes. Amen? We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Say, set free. From the power of sin. That's a good word right there. We are no longer the slaves. We're not held captive to do what the devil and the sin cravings inside of us want to do. We are able to silence those cravings. We're able to resist the enemy from falling into those sinful natures. We've been free from it. In fact, we've arrested the old self, the sinful nature, because it was crucified with Christ. Some of us have more faith in the forgiveness of sin than we have in the faith to remain sin free. Did you hear that? Let me say that again. Some of us believe in the redemptive power of God, so we keep sinning over and over and over because we know that at the cross there's forgiveness. You're right, there is forgiveness. But should we cry, grace, grace, and keep sinning? Of course not. Because I gave you the power over sin. So it's not enough that you and I just use the power of forgiveness, but that we use the power of forgiveness, but the power that Christ demonstrated for us, that he crucified his flesh. He was the only one that was found sin free. But he says to put off the old man and put on my righteousness. Christ's righteousness, not my righteousness, because Lord knows I don't do it right. I try to do what's right, but often I find my flesh at war with my spirit, just like you do. But it's not the reason that we just get to do what we want. What happens if I fail? I hear what you're saying, but when I fail, what do I do? I'll tell you, this is real simple. Grace works in us all the time, and it's always working for us. But it's not that we lay back and do nothing. It's that we begin to pursue the Word of God and use it to keep our flesh arrested. Let's go to 1 John 1:9. This is a good. It says, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just, and what is that word? Will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word can't be within us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Did you notice what it says? It didn't say that, well, after the 336th time you've sinned, there's no more forgiveness. It said, if you come to the Father and ask for forgiveness, he will forgive you. He's just and he's faithful to forgive. So it appears that the way we feel after we've fallen short is not correct. And that must be your old man rising up. Because the new man says, no. Christ already paid the price for this sin, and I simply tripped up. But often that's not where we stop. See, we begin to start believing what it says, right? The only sin that's not forgiven is unrepented sin. Did you hear that? Unrepented sin. When you ask God to forgive you, it's done. And you know, I think sometimes in this world, it's hard because we as people don't think that way. When someone sins against us, we kind of hang on to it. We hang on to it for a while until we think they've said enough penance that it's time for us to forgive them. Have you ever walked around like you see people, like it tells us when we fast, we shouldn't look sad. Well, sometimes after people sin, we expect them to walk around in shame. We expect them to walk around condemned. We expect them to walk around with their head hung low. Did you hear what I did last week? I just feel so sorry for what I've done. There's nothing wrong about sorry. There's nothing wrong about saying you're sorry. But to sit and live in that place that people put you in, to make you feel down, to make you feel condemned, to make you not believe that God's forgiven you now. Right. Now. It's not 3 weeks from now. It's not 3 months from now. It's not, well, when you've paid the price for your season. Right. We'll see. See, that's not how God works. God looked at me when I make mistakes and he says, you know what? I think good about you next time. You're going to do better. you're going to do better, because with my power living inside of you, when you are weak, I am strong. If you'll just look to me the next time you get in trouble and cry out, help me, I'll be right there. Can't be conformed to this world. The world tells us you should sit in the muck and the mire and live out the seed of that sin. You just deal with it. You need to feel this a little bit longer. God says, no, I am faithful and just to forgive. Confessing things brings it out. Job chapter, 24 is talking about sin and evil, and it lurks in the darkness. It don't do it in the daylight, because in the daylight, sin would be caught. But it does it in darkness. The devil tries to tell you and I that if you just hide it, it'll be better. Just tuck it under here. But the Bible says in James, the 5th chapter, that if you and I would confess our faults. Did you hear that? Confess our faults one to another. Oh, God forbid that in the church you could share your struggle with somebody. And there not be a spirit of condemnation. There not be a spirit that says, oh, you wouldn't believe what I heard. But that's not it. It's almost like the church is waiting for good people to fall into sinful action. Don't count yourself so big that one day you might not be the one falling. Is that not what Paul tells us? I count myself that I have not arrived into his place, but I'm warning you, careful that you don't judge too harshly, that you too might find yourself in the place where you need mercy and grace, and you don't want anybody looking down on you with that condemnative spirit. Confess your faults one to another. By the way, this equals small groups. Great tag for small groups right there. You know what happens in small groups? Stays in small groups. You get to share in small groups your struggle. You get to share where maybe you made the mistake and you stepped over the line. And you know what? There's love, there's mercy, there's compassion, and there's forgiveness. And there's healing. Healing from those broken places. Why? Because you need each other. But you need each other to protect one another. Not to share the latest story on the church pew. You know I'm talking right up your alley. Here's an honest question to ask ourselves every time that we fail. Are you sorry that you sinned against God? Or are you sorry that you got caught? And that you hurt some people along the way? See, that's a struggle, because when we look at David's story in the Bible, David, a great king, he got a little ahead of himself. He stayed home from battle one day and he saw a woman bathing on her terrace. And David didn't turn away and go inside. He stood there and he watched a little too long. And then he decided that he was going to have that woman, because he was a king and he could pretty much do whatever he wanted. And he did. And then he got in trouble, because now she got pregnant. So guess what he did? He thought, I'll hide my mistake and I'll have her husband killed in war. And then it will just look like I took her as my own. Oh, no. God called him out. To the prophet Nathan. But this is what David says. It says 51:3-4 Psalms. It says, for I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. But against you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. Are you concerned that you hurt others in your sin? Or do you really see that you have sinned against God and God alone? Because see, this is what we talk about. They often say that this generation doesn't have a fear of the Lord. That's what that is. That's fear of the Lord, that I know that talking about Ashley hurt her, but I'm not concerned about her hurt. I'm concerned that I might not go to heaven. That sin is going to eat me up and I'm going to be separated from God for eternity. See, God's going to repair Ashley. But who's going to repair me? going to make me right with Christ again. Because if I sit in it the way the world wants to, then I'm never coming out. I'm sorry for the rest of my life. Let's go to the scripture. 2 Corinthians 7:10. This is a beautiful scripture. It says, "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience, the kind of sorry that God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results or leads us into salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow." What? Hold up. So if I make a mistake and I repent and I turn away from sin and I'm now saved by God's ability to save me from what I walked into myself, there's no regret for that. Because I repaired what was wrong. I'm back in right standing with my Father. So if I'm back in right standing with my Father, then why is it that I allow people to put on me a spirit of regret? But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Spiritual death. A life separated from God that leads to hell, that leads to eternal damnation. Oh, Pastor Nicole, don't use those words. Don't use those words. Those make me feel fearful. You know, that's religion you're talking about eternal damnation in hell. No, I'm being nice enough to tell you that there is a hell and there is a heaven. And if you don't live according to the word of God, you will go to hell. Listen, I'm telling you, God is coming back. And if you cannot identify the red carpet that's being laid out prophetically for the next place in our life, I'm telling you, you will be caught like a thief came in the middle of the night and took all the people that you loved, and you will be left. I hate to talk so seriously to you, but church, I'm telling you, the signs of where we are right now, there will be wars and rumors of war. Do you know that in 2,500 years of history being sent, that Iran and Russia have never identified on the same playing field before? And yet now they're starting to talk and make an alliance. Let me tell you something. It's getting real. And if you don't think it's getting real, you best get your household in order, because the Lord could come like a thief in the middle of the night. And I'm all about pre-trib, and I want to believe that we are going pre-trib. Yes, save me, Lord, before the fire comes. But if not, will you be the one to stand in the end? Will you be the one to choose right over wrong? Will you stand up in the face of the adversary? Will you stand up in the face of the Antichrist in this entire world and say, I will live for Jesus no matter what? I have decided to follow Jesus. As his wife was murdered, he started verse 2. Though none go with me, still I will follow. And they killed his children. Would you be the one that would stand for what is right? Would you be the one to live in righteousness and to know that you're doing what's right every day and living for the Lord no matter what comes your way? Church, that our hearts would be ready and prepared and repentant. It's time we get serious and we really start to search in this heart, that we throw comfort out the back door, that an awakening comes to our life, that we're looking at every single thing we do, that we're dotting every I and we're crossing every T in our life with Christ to make sure that there's nothing in us that is incorrect. And if there is, it's simple. What if I fail? Just repent. It's David. David didn't run from God. He put on his running shoes and ran to the cross. He's like, oh God, I need you more today than I've ever needed you. But that's not us. We see the cross in its bright light, and we stay hidden. We don't come back. back to church. We stay in our home. Well, maybe if I don't go to church, no one will know what I did. The truth will come out. Sooner or later, the truth will come out. God says, whatever is hidden in darkness, let it be brought to the light, that it would be shouted from the rooftops. I'd rather be running up to the rooftops myself and saying, here's what I did. I can't live with it. I cannot live with wrong in my life. I just want to throw it out there and get rid of it. That's just my heart. But there's others that want to bury it. They want to hide it. They want to cover it up. You can't cover up sin. It's going to have its day. Repentance is an about face from the way you were going. You're walking to sin. You make the mistake. You realize it and you go, oh, no, 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 no. I'm right here, Lord, and I'm with you. I want to come back to the cross. I realize I did wrong. God, help me. Forgive me of my sin that I would not fall into that again. That's it. And then here's the problem. That's where most people do. But here's the struggle. See, you were deceived in the way you were thinking because you were drawn to what you should not have been drawn to. Your flesh was lying to you. The world was lying to you and telling you, you can do that because it feels good. You can be that because you feel that. No, no. No, you can't be that. No, you can't do that. Because this standard is what tells me what I'm allowed. Because my mind is deceived. I have, ready, I learned this from Bible college, stinking thinking. You said that before I got it out. We were in Bible college together, weren't we? Bill Kaiser, you're right. We hated that man. It was 8 weeks. Listen, all he said was stinking thinking, stinking thinking, stinking thinking, stinking thinking. I told Randy, if I hear that man one more time about stinking thinking, I got it. Well, here I am 31 years later, and I still got it. Stinking thinking. And we remember the man's name, Bill Kaiser. He was so old then, I don't think he can be alive, but he had a great message. Had a great message. Here's the point. The enemies begin to tell you that what you think is right. Your own lust drove you to take it. Your own lust drove you to do it. Now, after you put on your running shoes, your hookahs, whatever they are, your OCs, whatever them big, fat, ugly shoes are right now. Lincoln's got a pair on today. They're huge. I've never seen a pair of tennis shoes so big. But they're supposed to be good for your feet. If you're a nurse, you're supposed to have them, just so you know. Anyways, after you run back to the cross, now there's a thing that's got to start changing in your mind. The deception that was once there has to be retrained. This is what we don't want to do. Because this means that I have to actually do something. See, forgiveness is free. Forgiveness is free. But the ability to stay sin-free means that you have to know what God thinks about the sin that you're doing. And that means you have to open up the big book and read the scripture. Or put your phone on. Go online to Olive Tree and push chapter 1 Psalms play. And it reads it to you. Guys, we're past the day and age where you got to flip out a big concordance to find out what's happening. You and I have to figure out why is it that you and I keep falling into the same presumptuous, predictable sin. Because your flesh has a nature of its own. It's got a mind, and whether you like it, from birth, the devil began to lie to you. From birth. Some of us never been told we're ugly a day in our lives. Never been told that you'll never amount to nothing. You've been loved. You've been nurtured by two, mom, dad. They stayed together. Their home wasn't even broken in divorce, and you wonder why. You're scared that your marriage won't last. You wonder why you think these evil thoughts about yourself and why you feel unworthy and why you feel unlovely, unpretty, and why you compare yourself every single day to someone else. Who told you that? I'll tell you who told you that. The devil told you that. You can take it all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And you can look at the scripture and it'll say, Adam, Eve, where are you? Where are you? Here's the Lord. Adam and Eve have already done wrong. Pastor Tim and I were talking about this week. And I wasn't going to put in my message, but it just came out. Sorry, Tim, if you needed that next week, I'm using it this week. Anyways, Adam and Eve do wrong in the garden. They partake of the tree that God asked them not to partake of. They disobey, and immediately they know they are naked. Look, you've seen it in the movies. They immediately cover themselves. They go out to the wilderness and they start pulling out leaves and they're sewing them together, trying to make an outfit for themselves. Now, if you've ever watched Naked and Afraid, I think they need more leaves. I'm just being honest with you. I can't even watch that big blur walking around. I don't understand it. But listen, they tried to make their own clothes, but here's what happens. They were the ones hiding. God showed up that day to walk with them. Did you hear that? When you're in sin, God shows up to walk with you. Though I make my bed in Hades, there you will be also. When you fall short, when you don't arrest your flesh and you found yourself in a heap of trouble that quite frankly you can't even save yourself from, God's like, Adam, Eve, where are you? I've come to walk with you. But here's Adam and Eve. Oh my gosh, I hope he don't see us. He'll know what we did. He'll know. Eve, cover yourself. You got your leaves showing. But you don't want to know what God did? It says later on in the chapter that even after he found them, he made them clothes. What? Let me show you what that's a picture of. In you and I's sinful nature, we hide. We don't want to tell the Lord what we've done because we're so ashamed. We're so condemned. Oh, but God says, let me clothe you in my righteousness. Amen. It's not your righteousness. Amen. That outfit you made is just flat down ugly. But here, let me put on some animal skins. What did animal skins represent in the Old Testament? But a sacrifice. Let me produce the end from the beginning and let me show you the plan before the beginning of time that I will clothe you with my righteousness. Amen. For you, what you couldn't do on your own, I'll do for you. And he gave them animal skins, which kept the rain off, which kept them warm. I don't even know they needed warmth in the Garden of Eden or outside of it. I'm not sure. But I'll tell you this, God didn't come to condemn. He came to save. He came to restore. He came to have you put off the old man and put on this righteous place by returning and repenting and not running from God, but running to him quickly. Turning around a 30. I don't know if it's 360. I wasn't really good at math like that. Maybe that's only a 180. That's a 180, right? Yeah. See? I was running track at that time, and my math teacher was my track coach, and I was failing, but my track coach needed me to run, so I kind of passed through those notes a little faster than someone might with a teacher's guide. Just saying. Sometimes having a speed in your legs helps with the speed of learning. Let's go to Romans 5. 6 and 9. And I think every scripture I had today was used. It was ridiculous. From the offering to everywhere. It says, Romans 5, 6 and 9, it says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to us while we were yet sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight in the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by death of his Son while we were yet enemies, we will certainly be more. Having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? You and I have been saved through the life of Christ. He's not remembering our sins anymore. Don't you get it? He purchased you when you didn't deserve to be purchased. You had nothing to give him. You had nothing to bring to the table. You had no dowry. Your parents weren't rich. You had nothing. And yet he looked on you and said, I want that. What? Do you understand what they've done? They've murdered, they've lied, they've cheated, they've stolen, they've slept around on their wives and their husbands. They've let their children just rot to the side and haven't even raised them. And God said, yeah, I know exactly who they are, and I'll take them. Do you realize that you and I are like a prisoner? We were prisoners in a jail, in a prison cell. Pick the worst one, I don't even know. Alcatraz. Pick something that you couldn't break free from. The Lord came in and said, I'll take them all. Unlock their cells and let them out. Today they're all going home. We accepted Christ as our personal Savior. We walked out, and you've all seen it on the movies. They're standing out there, and they got a bag. I think they get, I don't know, 25, 50 bucks when they leave. And this is what they got to start their new life with. But they just stand there. They don't know what to do. Because it was easier to live captive than it was to live free. Do we repent and ask for forgiveness and then stay on the sidewalk? I've been free. Guess I'll just camp out here for the rest of my life. This is where a lot of us Christians are. Because we've been freed from the prison. But we won't take a step off the sidewalk to apprehend a sin-free life and start living our life free. We walk around like we're bound. At 11:30, we go back to our bed cell because we're locked up and we can't come back out. Oh, well, no, we don't go on Sundays because, you know, Sundays is lockdown. We don't do nothing on Sundays. Get up and get out. You're free. But you're afraid of making a mistake. God's grace is there for you if you make a mistake. Repent, run to him, turn, but get a scripture. Get a scripture that says, you know what? I was once this, but I am not anymore. And this is who I am, and this is what God says I am, and I'm not going back to that life no more. Romans 12:2 talks about being conformed to this world. Here's what happens. When you've lived in prison for so long and in deception for so long, you really believe that that's what you deserve, is to sit on the prison sidewalk and never walk out. Yep. And all you got to do is take a step out. There's an entire world waiting for you out there. A world of freedom. A world of freedom from the sin that you're afraid is going to entrap you again. I tell you, don't be afraid of what can entrap you. Be afraid of not saying yes to God for his purpose and his plan for your life, because one day each and every one of us will give an account for what we've done with this life. Be afraid of not saying yes to God when he's made a cross and he's made provision for you and I to live a life of freedom from this sinful life. Amen. Step out of the door. Take off the chains. Romans 12:2. Wants to conform you to this world. Look at what it wants to do. I want to read this to you. I'm running out of time already. It says, do not conform to the pattern or the mold of this world, but be transformed. That word means to be changed, like a caterpillar to a butterfly. Once I crawled on my belly, asking for God to forgive me. Oh, but I've been changed now. And this girl's got wings. And I simply fly in and I say, dear Lord, I've made a mistake and I'm sorry. Forgive me for what I've done. And let your grace be enough in me. Let it change me and make me and mold me into your image. And now I fly and soar with freedom. For I'm no longer bound to traveling on the ground like a caterpillar. I no longer have to live in that environment. But think of a butterfly, how they're birthed in this metamorphosis and they take off. Do you know that all the monarch butterflies fly to Florida every year? How does a butterfly make it from Ohio to Florida? I mean, they've got to start in March, the day they're born. They got to start flying to Florida. No, no. You ready for this? Because in our weakness, God is made powerful. It's his plan for the butterfly. They get up high enough, the wind just takes them there. They probably just open the wings and go, "Whoo, I'm tired, Lord." And he takes them on into Florida. And we're about 3 miles, 99 seconds from Florida. Just come on in. We're coming in for a landing, monarchs. None of that's in my notes, I promise. That just came out. I'm sorry. Whew, letting a little too much out. Transformed or the metamorphosis by the renewing or a remodeling of your mind. A remodeling. It means you got to tear everything out. In case you don't know, Lincoln and Grace, they just bought this house. Oh, they're so excited. And Randy and I are just like, oh, geez, they have no clue what's coming. They're like deer in headlights. They're like, oh, we're going into trash out. You know, we're going to just take a sledgehammer and get that wall out. And I'm looking at Randy, and Randy's looking at me, and I'm thinking, until they hit an electrical wire? And they won't have to, oh, I'm going to bring in that big saw, Mom. You can just see it happening. Like, I know. I lived with Lincoln Jr. I'm sorry, Lincoln Sr. Yeah, one day, all the lights in the house. I'm not joking you. Not joking you. We've got water in our basement. And Randy decided he was going to go down there and see what was happening. But when he got down there, the sub pump wasn't working. I don't know, something. I'm sure he could tell the story better. He decided somehow he was going to clip the main power, the big thick line coming into your house, 220, with these wires, cutters. Thank God the wire cutters had a little bit of rubber on them, and the boy was wearing tennis shoes with a rubber sole. The whole house arcs. I mean, I saw flashes everywhere, and I'm upstairs, and I go down there, and the pliers are still on the 220, and Randy's like 10 feet away from it. And I'm like, what did you just do? He said, I don't think you're supposed to touch that wire. Honest to goodness, this is the truth. I'm not lying to you, I promise. So we're looking forward to hearing the stories of how Lincoln's life has been saved. The point is, we understand what a transformation takes. And the kids came home last night, and they're like, on their way through, they came home and they said, we decided not to do this sledgehammer idea. I said, oh, okay. And Lincoln said, and then I started really thinking that, you know, we could just go at it, or we could do this nice and neatly. And I said, wow, that's a beautiful thought. I like that. It's less to clean up. Yeah, good idea. God's looking for a transformation in your mind. You're going to have to destroy some thoughtful patterns. There's a reason you're doing what you're doing. Do you understand the root of your problem? Because see, when you allow God's grace to do that, he starts to explain the root of your problem. Are you angry about something inside of you from the past that you haven't dealt with? Is that why you keep blurting out these problems? Is that why you keep having these outbursts of anger? Are you gossiping about somebody because really your self-esteem is so low that when anyone else around you has anything good to happen to them, you just have to tear them down so you can feel good about yourself? Do you see how you can do what you're doing, but you don't know the root of what you're doing or why? You know, people cheat on their taxes because they feel entitled. People cheat on their taxes because they can't understand that this life is going to pass away and that your future in finances is in heaven. So you want a little more because you don't believe you're going to be saved on this earth with money. You're scared. So you cheat and you lie on your taxes. Because you want security that only Christ can give. Government can't give you security. That little green dollar can't give you security. In case you didn't notice, it's lowest on the totem pole it's ever been. The value of our dollar is not what it used to be, so that must mean the value of what you feel your worth is must be dropping too. So you feel like you got to get more. Look at the root. Look at the root. We can't expect God's grace to fix our lives without mixing faith in it. You and I have this entire Bible. Someone asked the other day, what are promises? God said right here in this Bible that if I have a need, he would meet it according to his riches and glory. That's a promise to you and I. I am his child. This book was written to God's children. He promised me everything that's in here. So David tells his story of how he was living for God. He fell out of relationship with God because he created a horrible sin. A horrible sin. He used another sin to cover up the first sin he did because he felt so guilty. He was called out by God, and immediately he repented. But what God did for David is a promise for me. God says that he won't treat any of us differently. So if he did it for David, King David, who lied to cover up another lie, then God forbid I ever lie and cover up another lie, that God would forgive me too. That's a promise. I know that God sent his son for me to save me and not condemn me. John 3:16. That's a promise to you and I. So when you feel condemnation for what you've done in your past, throw it out. Throw it out. The devil's just trying to deceive you again. He's trying to get you to sit around in condemnation so he can deceive you some more, so you can feel horrible, so you'll go sin some more to make it feel better, and your whole coping skills will change. Your coping skills are the promises of God. This is how we cope with sin. Church, if you would, stand to your feet. What if I fail? The question is so simple. If I fail, all I have to do is turn back to God. All I have to do is ask for forgiveness. By the way, just let me hit here. God didn't forgive your past, your present, and your future sins. When you got saved, he forgave your past and your present. But your future sins need to be repented of. You should know that. That's something special your church believes. We don't believe that once you were saved in the beginning, that you can go ahead and sin the rest of your life and that God understands and you're forgiven. You read in 1 John 1:9 that it said, if you will confess your sins, then God will forgive you. Correct? Yes. Then why would he say that we need to confess our sin if once you repent in the beginning, you're saved for all eternity and there's never any more need to repent? Why would the word repentance be in the Bible if it means a turning away from what you were doing and coming back to the Lord? This isn't a dig on any denomination. This is teaching you the theology that you need to understand. And if I thought, I'm just going to say this, if I thought a plane was leaving at 6 o'clock or 6:30, and I didn't know which one, I'd be at the airport before 6 o'clock, amen? And I'd be repenting just in case. Should I sin and cry, grace, grace, so sin can be more? No. Yes, the more sin abounds, grace abounds more. But the ability to change who I am, to live that holy, obedient lifestyle like Christ. Maybe you're in this house today and you're feeling unworthy. You're feeling condemned. And there's a past sin or past things from your past that you just can't get past. People won't let you get past it. Your family remembers. Your boss remembers. God doesn't remember. If you come today and you ask him to forgive you of your sins, it's gone. As far as the east is to the west, by the way, they never touch. But the north and south, because there's poles, they do. You ever think of that? East and west, always. If you're going east, you're always going east. But if you're going north, you're going to stop, and sooner or later, you're going to go south. He thought of you before he made every promise in that book. He thought of what you needed, where you would be, the help you would need, the clothing that you would need. And he said, I'll take off who they were, and I'll put on myself. And my Father will see them as righteous because I paid their price. I, Jesus, am the advocate at the throne working for you. If you're here today in this building and you say, Pastor Nicole, I have unrepented sin, but I need to get this taken care of today. I sense the Lord is coming back. And this is your time. You're the reason the service existed. Is there anyone that would raise your hand and say, that's me? That's me in this house today, that I want Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. I want my past and my present sins right now forgiven, wiped away, so that I can know him in this new life, that I can put on his righteousness and go to heaven. Is there anyone in the house today that would say, this is me? Anyone? Prayer team's moving around and about and they're looking. We want to pray with you today. We want to welcome you into the family of God. He's waiting to make all things new. Is there anyone? All right. John was in worship service today. Wasn't even thinking. I don't know if there's fluid. I don't know what it was, but I just know that God spoke to fluid on, around the heart, caused by the heart, something, and said, I'm going to begin to dry it up. In that grandson, or is he, what is he, you? Your son, stepson. God says he's going to start doing a work. I don't know what it is, but I was literally in that service, and that's what God says. I'll say this, if there's anyone else dealing with a congestive heart failure and fluid, God doesn't do for one what he won't do for another. You need to reach out and claim that as your own. God works in multiples. He's in the law of multiplication. If you need it, it's yours. Amen. Father, we just come before you today. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this service, Lord. I thank you that this week, Lord, you begin to reveal to us things that possibly have been haunting us in our past, that have been from the old man's behavior. The thoughts and the behavior of an old man that hasn't been redeemed. God, that we would forget who we were, that we wouldn't live in that place on the sidewalk of the prison. But God, that we would step out knowing that you're with us and that you have better clothes for us than we have for ourselves. And we can be clothed in your righteousness. God, clean us up from the inside. Remove the conscience, the stained conscience of our lives. And let us live free from sin in you. Thank you, Jesus, for your price you paid. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Greet someone as you go out. Tell them you love them. And we'll see you on Wednesday night.